Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, given into the hands of sinners, to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Thanks.
Yeah.
stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength. Please to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog.
my God, why have you forsaken me?
Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Arrayed him in a purple robe, they came up to him saying,
Hail!
See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
Behold, the man.
When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no crime in him.
The Jews answered him,
We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.
When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.
Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.
Judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews,
Behold, your king.
They cried out,
Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priest answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus was between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate,
Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews.
Pilate answered,
What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another,
Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.
This was to fulfill the scripture. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother,
Woman, behold your son.
Then he said to the disciple,
Behold your mother.
And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture,
I thirst.
A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of vinegar on a hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said,
It is finished.
And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Rise.
Since it was the day of preparation, in prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him and they have pierced.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like you to use your imagination today. Imagine that you've just met the new neighbors who've moved in next door. They seem to be very nice people. And after you've gotten to know them a little better, they invite you to worship with them on Sunday. You've never heard of their religion. It's something entirely new and different. And on the other hand, you're honored to be invited. And so, perhaps more out of curiosity than friendship, you go to their place of worship. Imagine your surprise when you enter the door of their house of worship and look into the room and you don't see an altar. In fact, what you do see shocks you completely, utterly shocks you. The whole sanctuary is bare except for an electric chair placed dead center. And naturally, you feel like turning around and running for your life. At the very least, you feel like excusing yourself, wondering what in the world you've gotten yourself into. What kind of strange cult is this to have such a bizarre item in their place of worship? What kind of people are these? And yet, for some reason, you hesitate. You waver between disgust and interest, between fear and curiosity. You find yourself torn because your neighbors, like everyone else present in that place, doesn't seem strange at all. In fact, as you look around, these seem like a rather normal bunch of people. And it's obvious that they care for one another. They're obviously bringing a spirit of worship to their day. And so you are torn. Your host picks up a small pamphlet from the pew and he hands it to you. And in this pamphlet is an explanation of this group's beliefs. You read that the center of their faith and worship is a man strapped into an electric chair and put to death through the machinations of political and social systems, which see this man as a threat to their privilege and power. And subsequently, these followers have discovered that when they gather together, this man is mysteriously present, pouring out his love and his grace into their lives. And slowly it begins to dawn on you that to these people, the electric chair, a horrifying symbol of the state's power over life and death, a symbol of disgrace and condemnation and fear, has been transformed for these people into something entirely different from its common meaning. And it's quite a shock, quite a reversal, to make an electric chair a point of veneration and inspiration. You're baffled. How can something so monstrous represent the very power and wisdom of God to these people? Instead of a rich and famous lifestyle, instead of yachts and villas and perks and private jets, sleek automobiles and perfectly toned bodies, the electric chair is the symbol of life's meaning. It's beyond explanation. I'm going to let you in on something. In imagining that moment of shock, that moment of perplexity, of walking into a worship space and seeing an electric chair placed center stage, you have, in fact, put yourself back into the experience of certain people in the first century who walked into a gathering of people called Christians. At the center of the Christians' worship space stood what was the electric chair of that time, the cross. Visitors to a Christian gathering back then would have been shocked to see that a cross, the hated, disgraceful, shameful symbol of death, would be cherished, would be a symbol of revelation, redemption, and inspiration for these people. You know, you and I have got so used to the symbol of the cross that we take it for granted. We decorate it, we encrust it with diamonds, make a bauble out of it, wear it as jewelry. For us, the cross has lost its shock value. We've forgotten what it cost Jesus to die on the cross and the demands that the cross makes on those who embrace it. Day in and day out, the cross sits atop our altar. And how often do we notice it? Jesus does not appear to us on the television or arrive in a sleek Mercedes. Rather, he comes to us in the most scandalous and outlandish way. He comes in sacrifice and self-giving and total love, innocent of the charges against him, yet he accepts his electric chair to show how far he will go for us, how high he will be raised for us, and most importantly, where he expects us to follow. The message of the cross is the exact opposite of the meaning of the world. The world puts forth the message of success. Blessed are the rich and the financially secure. Blessed are those who are proud and powerful. Blessed are the clever and the tricky. Blessed are the celebrities. Blessed are the Donald Trumps and the Hugh Hefners of the world. But the cross speaks another message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst in the midst of a famine. Blessed are those who see brother and sister killing each other in the Middle East. Blessed are the homeless and the mentally ill, who wander the streets with no one to care for them. Blessed are those who have a deep thirst for justice and are not content to live with injustice and pain. Blessed are those who do not pick up guns and kill, but who work for peace among all people. Blessed are those who do not hate, who do not say an eye for an eye, but instead forgive. Blessed are the chaste, the faithful, the honest, those who keep their word. And blessed are those who are willing to put their life on the line to suffer persecution and ridicule and name-calling in order to wear a Christian badge. This is what the cross means. So this Friday, this day that we call good, is meant to make us ponder anew what we take so lightly. We rediscover the sense of scandal and outrage that is the primary symbol of our religion. We come to terms with the fact that the cross is not a pendant, it's not a decoration. It is the sign of a radical way of living that makes tough choices ours. And when we make the sign of the cross upon ourselves, we declare our view of the world. We state that we are willing to die to self, willing to be profoundly countercultural. Now, St. Paul makes this point better than I ever could in his first letter to the Corinthians. And he says this: the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So St. Paul. So like the electric chair, the cross is scandalous. Jesus died on it, and we are asked to embrace it. And when, in a moment, we unveil the cross, look at it for what it is. Don't sanitize it. Realize how bizarre you are to center your life around a cross. And yet, it is precisely this terrible, shameful symbol which is offered to us by Jesus. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cross is not pretty. The cross is not a decoration. The cross is a challenge. It is risky to sign yourself in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
become heirs with him of everlasting life. We pray, therefore, for people everywhere, according to their needs.
Let us pray for the Church of God throughout the world, for unity in faith and witness and in service, for bishops and other ministers and those whom they serve, for James, our bishop, and the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this place, for those to be baptized, for those who are mocked and persecuted for their faith, that God will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the church is governed and sanctified, hear our prayer which we offer for all your faithful people, that in their vocation and ministry they may serve you in holiness and truth to the glory of your name, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray for the nations of the world and their leaders, for George, our President, and the Congress, for those who administer the law and all who serve in public office, for all who strive for justice and reconciliation, that by God's help the world may live in peace and freedom. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Most gracious God and Father, in whose will is our peace, turn our hearts and the hearts of all to yourself, that by the power of your Spirit, the peace which is founded on justice may be established throughout the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for God's ancient people, the Jews, the first to hear his word, for greater understanding between Christian and Jew, for the removal of our blindness and bitterness of heart, that God will bring us grace to be faithful to his covenant and to grow in the love of his name. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Lord God, Abraham, bless the children of your covenant, both Jew and Christian. Take from us all blindness and bitterness of heart, and hasten the coming of your kingdom, when the Gentiles shall be gathered in, and all Israel shall be saved. We shall dwell together in mutual love and peace under the one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray for those who do not believe the gospel of Christ, for those who have not heard the message of salvation, for all who have lost faith, for the contemptuous and scornful, for those who are enemies of Christ and persecute those who follow him, for all who deny the faith of Christ crucified, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Merciful God, Creator of all the people of the earth, have compassion on all who do not know you, and by the preaching of your gospel with grace and power, gather them into the one fold of the one shepherd, Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray for all those who suffer, for those who are deprived and oppressed, for all who are sick, for those in darkness, in doubt and in despair, in loneliness and in fear, for prisoners, captives, and refugees, for the victims of false accusations and violence, for all at the point of death and those who watch beside them, that God in his mercy will sustain them with the knowledge of his love. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
Almighty and everlasting God, the comfort of the sad, the strength of those who suffer, hear the prayers of your children who cry out in any trouble, and to every distressed soul grant mercy, relief, and refreshment, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us commend ourselves and all God's children to his unfailing love and pray.
by the tranquil operation of your perpetual providence, carry out the work of our salvation. Let the whole world feel and see the things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are returning to perfection through him from whom they took their origin, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
happy are those who are called to his supper.
Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed.
Father, and the Holy Spirit, who live and reign, one God, now and forever.